on the back of your bulletin. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away.
たとえ私が人の威厳や御使いの威厳で話しても愛がないならやかましいドラやうるさいシンバルと同じです。またたとえ私が予言の賜物を持っており、またあらゆる奥義とあらゆる知識とに通じ、また山を動かすほどの完全な信仰を持っていても愛がないなら何の値打ちもありません。またたとえ私が持っているものの全部を貧しい人たちに分け与え、また私の体を焼かれるために渡しても愛がなければ何の役にも立ちません。愛は寛容であり、愛は親切です。また人を妬みません。愛は自慢せず高慢になりません。礼儀に反することをせず、自分の利益を求めず怒らず、人のした悪を思わず、不正を喜ばずに真理を喜びます。すべてを我慢し、すべてを信じ、すべてを期待し、すべてを耐え忍びます。愛は決して耐えることがありません。予言の賜物ならば廃れます。威厳ならばやみます。知識ならば廃れます。というのは、私たちの知っているところは一部分であり、予言することも一部部分だからです。完全なものが現れたら、不完全なものは廃れます。
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This wasn't even on. how's everyone doing? Good, good, good. It's good to see all of you here. I want to start off, before I forget, by saying tomorrow is Mandy's birthday. Yes, yeah, my wife's birthday tomorrow. Wish her a happy birthday. She's just as beautiful as when I first saw her.
Aww.
Brownie points. And that's what love's all about. So, you know, this chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you notice, it's sandwiched in between two chapters, and maybe even more, about spiritual manifestations. Oftentimes we see this chapters used in marriage ceremonies. I used it myself a couple times for marriage ceremonies on love. But this is actually Paul taking a break about talking about spiritual manifestations to talk about love. Why does he do that? Why is he talking about the importance of spiritual manifestation? Break looks like pause, talk about love, and then begin again talking about spiritual manifestation. And some commentators actually think this was just shoved in there. That this wasn't in the original flow of his letter, and they just put it in there. That's sort of how kind of, out of place maybe it seems like. Especially when you're looking at the three chapters put together, because he's talking about spiritual gifts, how important it is, and then he's going to talk the next chapter more on spiritual gifts, and then, but in between, it's talking about the thing called love. Now, this is a great place to talk about love. And spiritual gifts is actually a great place to talk about love too. I don't know if you remember this story. Do you guys remember when Jesus was, this is towards the end of his career, and he begins an analogy. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he begins to talk about how important it is for you as branches to be connected to the vine, because if you're not connected, then you're not connected to God the Father. He says, he begins talking about this connection between grapes and branches. And you know, if you're kind of new to this, you're thinking to yourself, what does grapes and branches have to do with anything? Communion? Is he talking about communion? No, he's not talking about communion. He's talking about something far more, I think, powerful than what you and I actually grasp. So if you go with me to that chapter, it's in John chapter 15. Some of the things he will say in this chapter are incredible. In fact, they are probably unbelievable. You may be familiar with it, you may have read it, you probably know it to some degree, but to actually believe it is another story all in itself, because what he says, I don't know if you and I actually believe. And he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And you might think, but so what is he talking about here? Is he going to cut me off? Am I going to get cut off? You know, people get all scared almost because of this cutoff thing, but so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We know one thing. Jesus here is talking about fruitfulness. Now, what does he mean by fruitfulness? What does he mean by all of that? And then he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He repeats that. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. Ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So whatever that fruit is, that fruit is the authentication that we are, that authenticates that we are Jesus' disciples. So what is that fruit? Let's look at what he means by fruit here. We know that if we remain in him, he says this a couple times, we'll bear fruit. Are you guys fruit-bearing Christians? Do you guys bear fruit? What kind of fruit do you guys bear? I guess that would be a good icebreaker question, huh? If I ever need one. If you could bear one fruit, what fruit would you bear?
Strawberries.
Anyone else? Avocados. Yeah. That's a fruit. I think it's a fruit. Anyways, so he's talking about you bearing fruit, and if you bear fruit, that's a proof. That's the proof you're a disciple. And if you're not in me, you're not going to bear any fruit. And he's talking about this fruit. And all of a sudden he says, and then you could ask whatever you want in my name and you'll get it. Ever tried that one before? As the Father has loved me. So again, so we're looking at this this teaching. And one thing he keeps repeating though is love. Love, love, love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So remaining in Jesus. So Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. We remain by loving. Jesus said, I remained in my Father by loving. And I did that by keeping his commands. And if you keep my commands, Jesus says, you'll be a branch that remains in me. Keeping the commands of Jesus is what it looks like to remain in him, to be a branch that bears fruit, to remain in his love. And I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Anyone need a joy boost?
Was that chapter 13?
This is 15, sorry. We're on 15. I just finished verse 11 on 15, but I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If you need a little joy boost, maybe we need to stay in his love by keeping his commands. Now, when I say commands in this context, most of us may think commandments. That's not what it's saying, though. It's saying commands. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. For you are my friends if you do what I command. You know, we oftentimes love saying, Jesus is my best friend. He's my best friend. And I believe that's true. I'm not gonna question that. But does Jesus say that about you? Jeff is my best friend. There's no Jeff in here, so. Aki is my best friend. Mandy is my best friend. Does Jesus say that about you? Jesus says this: you are my friends because I chose you. Or you are my friends because you said the sinner's prayer. You are my friends because you show up at church. You are my friends because you're a pastor. You are my friends because it doesn't matter, because you've already been chosen before the foundation of the earth, and so you are my friends. That's actually not what it says. There's a condition there. He says, you are my friends if. How many of you guys have friends? No, just kidding. Now, why are they your friends? And if they did something, they probably wouldn't be your friends anymore, right? Jesus, you know, it's not hard to understand. He's saying, you're my friends if. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. So here's the thing. As followers of Jesus, there are areas in our lives we need to grow in, right? The beginning of that journey oftentimes looks like saying the sinner's prayer. Or asking Jesus in our lives. That's the beginning. That's simply the beginning of that journey. And as you begin that journey, there are a couple steps that I feel like we take. This is my own observation of what I see in Scripture. But as you ask Jesus in your life, you start here. You start reading the Bible, you start growing a little bit. You start doing what the Bible tells you to do, you start growing a little bit more. You start looking at his teaching and applying it to your life. That's called discipleship. So you're saved here, you become a disciple here, But how many of you know sometimes some of us, we just stay here. We ask Jesus in our life, and that's it. We go to church, we give, but nothing else really changes in our life. I mean, you're still in the family, I guess, but you're still here. But then you start reading the Word, you start reading the Bible, you start applying those things in your life, you start thinking, you start looking at Jesus' teaching, and Jesus' teaching is pretty radical. In fact, it's so radical that you're not going to get his teaching anywhere else. Some people try to borrow his teaching and put it into like business models and all that other things, but you'll never find his teaching anywhere else. But you begin to see this radical, revolutionary teaching Jesus gives, and so you start becoming a disciple of his. You've come a long way from just asking him in your life. You're a disciple now. You give regularly, you give perhaps how Tom tells you to give, or taught us today how to give. Ask Jesus how much you want me to give, and you give, not begrudgingly, but in faith, just as he commands. And sometimes it is uncomfortable. I don't like doing that myself personally, Tom. It's usually more than I want to give, oftentimes. But a disciple, you know, they read the Bible and they figure all these things out. Greatness. How do you become great? And greatness in the Bible says you serve. You don't go around trying to get people to serve you, but you serve other people. And you start applying all of those things, and you're saying, Jesus, I want more of you. And Jesus says, here, I want to give more of myself to you. And as you give your entire life, see, a disciple, he will apply the teaching of Jesus in his life, but perhaps not give his entire life. An entire life will turn you around. It will shake you up. And those people who really, you know, I think is very rare, they don't ever complain. You don't know a lot about their spirituality because they probably don't talk about, you know, the hours and hours they spend in prayer, hours and hours they spent studying the Bible and all these other things. But these people, you know what Jesus called these people? He called these people my servants. A little bit different than a disciple. These people follow Jesus wherever he tells them to go. Through the fire, I'll go in the fire. Through a brick wall, I'll run through a brick wall. Zip, nothing. You don't hear a peep from them. They're so devoted that Jesus says, man, these are servants. They just do their work. They don't complain. They don't really ask for anything. You know, how many of you have seen a servant complain and ask for things? Especially in the context of America's servanthood.
It's not something you normally do.
No, not as a servant. By the way, that servant is a watered down word. It's actually slave. That word is actually slave. Slaves don't complain. They don't fight for their rights. They don't do any of those things. They just follow. They just do what they're telling you. And Jesus says to these disciples that have become servants, that have in those 3 years become servants, he turns to them and says, I no longer call you servants. You are my friend. Why are they his friends? He says this. Because I'm going to start telling you things I don't tell anyone else. You guys have friends like that? That know your stuff, that know your secrets, that you can confide in. He says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Does Jesus call you friend? I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, he says it twice, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. So there's two things here Jesus talks about. He says, remain in me. That's by love. And if you do that, then you could ask whatever you want. Remain in me that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Those are two different things. Fruit that will last, and whatever you ask in the Father, he'll give to you. But he says that to people that remain in him. And it seems like in this context, people he called friends.
Yeah.
He called friends. Now today's passage, we're looking at love. And Paul is a little, he breaks it down a little bit more than what Jesus does. And he's breaking it down, he's almost going in reverse, it seems like. Because the Corinthian church, they were getting blessed off their socks and probably even getting a lot of things they were asking for. Some of them were anyways. And it might have been because of God's grace, or it might have just been just a season of getting things they wanted. But they were getting a lot of spiritual manifestations. A lot of them, they were going from being rags to riches. It seems like that city was becoming more and more affluent. People were becoming more and more prosperous. And as these things were happening, some of these people weren't becoming prosperous. Just like any other situation where a town, you know, where people get rich, and sometimes not everyone gets rich. People get blessed and spiritually manifest. Not everyone spiritually manifests. And these things were happening, and they thought, hey, God's favor is on us. God loves us so much. And they started having this boo-boo attitude. Like, we're better than you attitude. Look at my chariot, it's bigger than yours. God must love me more than you. Look at my cattle, how much it's grown. God's favor must be on me and not on you. Look at how much I could speak in tongues. You must need to pray more, because you don't speak no tongues. And they're having this boo-boo attitude, like it's all about me, it's because of I've done this, I've done that, and, you know, get on my level, kind of thing. And then Paul comes in and says, you guys are all getting it wrong. You're getting it wrong. And let's look at it. He says, you know, if I could speak of men, tongues of men and of angels. By the way, side note, that's why they believe that tongues isn't just a foreign language. It could be a divine language. But have not loved, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not loved, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not loved, I gain nothing. I just want to say the reason why this chapter is in here. A couple reasons. But the greatest and most excellent manifestation of the Spirit is love. And it is through love. And without love, even the greatest manifestation of the Spirit is exasperating, worthless, and unprofitable. He says three things. He says it's annoying as heck. He says, you're nothing. You are nothing. And you gain nothing. You know, a good case in point of this is, think about that for a second. Who is probably the most spiritually gifted person or gifted being in the world that we know, other than Jesus? Perhaps Satan. Satan is gifted. In fact, he was created with, you know, just, he was created beautiful. Some say he probably led worship in heaven. Probably had the tongues of men and angels. He probably had the faith to move mountains. He probably did know all the mysteries that there were. He was one of the highest ranking angels. Talented, skilled, gifted, all of that. Yet to God, he is nothing but a noisy gong. He is nothing. And he gained nothing for all of that. Mm-hmm. Speaking of Satan, you know, whenever churches get into spiritual things, for some reason, spiritual manifestations not only attract the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, but it also attracts all sorts of other spirits. And these other spirits, they oftentimes have their own agenda. And most of them, they want to get noticed, they want to get recognized, and eventually want to get worshipped. And so, you know, when you do enter into like the spiritual aspect of Christianity, and churches that run hard after the spiritual things, you do find a lot of times things you might not be comfortable with. And that might just be us, our flesh. Or that might just often, you know, it can be there are some other spirits manifesting in these meetings. And I do think going after spiritual things will attract other kinds of spiritual manifestations. So how do we know then? How do we know if this is the Holy Spirit manifestation, or if these are other spirits that are being attracted to people, vessels that are hungry for the Spirit? And Paul says it here. Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You know, one of the ways to sort of weed out and avoid attracting these other spirits that are hungry to, you know, manifest itself. One of the ways to avoid this is just to stay away from pursuing the genuine manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And I think a lot of churches have chosen that route. It gets messy, you know, people make mistakes, things happen that we're not comfortable with. And so one way to actually cut all of that junk out is to just say, you know what? Let's just study the Bible. And let's just preach verse by verse. And the spiritual manifestation of things, let's just shut that off altogether. Cut that off of the church. And, let's ignore those things. Because oftentimes when you go after those things, you get a lot of messy things. Tom, Julie, you've been in a lot of these kinds of meetings. Am I wrong?
You were not wrong.
I'm not wrong.
On the flip side, it's
yeah.
so wonderful.
Yeah. I completely agree. You know, on the one hand, it's just so messy. People get hurt. You know, the stuff happens, and it's just messy. In fact, this is what Paul is dealing with, the mess of the things happening in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, they're using spiritual gifts as a way of leveraging authority and power and doing it in a way that's out of order and all these other things that it's understandable for a church and a leader to say, you know what, let's just cut it out. Let's just cut that part of the service out. But on the other hand, like Tom says, it is wonderful. I've been in church meetings where great things happened because they went and pursued after the manifestation of the Spirit. But that's not the reason why I want to go after the manifestation of the Spirit. Not because of my experiences, good or bad. It's because it's biblical. And for those of you, and for those of us that are hungry for the things of the Spirit, and truly desire to grow and mature in all aspects of the faith we're in. You know, I talked about this is where we start when we ask Jesus in our lives. This is where we begin to become disciples. This is when we become to be servants. And this is when we could be called friends by Jesus. And ask for whatever you want and He'll give it to you. In order to get here to become friends with Jesus, where Jesus says, you are now my friends, guess what? It probably will take the manifestation of the Spirit. It will take spiritual gifts. It will take the pursuit of God and His nature. You know, when we see like this chapter on love, and we see this part where it says, if I speak in tongues and of angels and I have not love, I'm a noisy gong. And He goes on and on and on and on, how it means nothing, it profits you nothing. You know, sometimes we could make the mistake of saying, you don't have to be good, you just have to love. That's not true. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, you have to be good and love. Both are important. But oftentimes, for churches that I'm aware of, they trade off one for the other. You know, they either trade off very talented, good at what they do, lacks love. But hey, they could do what they're supposed to do. They could sing, they could preach, they could play the instrument, whatever, whatever, whatever. But have no love. But, you know, the church oftentimes says, well, they're good at what they do, so let's just place them where they're at. And God is saying, no, 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 don't do that. And then there's the other extreme, right? The other extreme is they can't sing. They're not good at what they do. Hey, but they have a lot of love, so let's put them there. No. It's not what God wants. God wants you to be able to do what He calls you to do. And He's gifted each and every one of you to do something. To be unique at it, and probably the greatest version of it, because it's you. The greatest version of whatever it is through you, He wants you to do. And He wants you to be great at it. And He wants you to be great at loving. Amen. He wants the two to come together. And so as we begin to pursue even deeper the spiritual manifestation of God, I think it's important to begin to also have in mind what love looks like. As you begin to become the greatest version of you that God has in mind for you, It's easy for it to go to your head and get all puffed up and to be all about yourself, but no, it's love is patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not arrogant, it's not rude, it doesn't insist on its own ways, it's not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now this is a hard list, yes?
Yes.
Because some of us, we're good at some things, but not good at other things. For example, I think I'm pretty good at being patient and kind. Patient just means if something happens to you, you don't lash out. And kind is, if you do say something, it's not a lashing out. I don't think I envy too much. I don't know, maybe I'm boastful and arrogant. I don't think I'm rude. You know, the Japanese culture is great at not being rude or dishonoring. I do insist on my own way, though, oftentimes. I do get irritable, but since I'm kind and patient, it doesn't show. I don't know if I'm resentful. You know, that's on the list, you know, it's just... It's something we all, I think, there's areas where we could work on. And as we look at these things, we have to make sure, check ourselves. Because as the Spirit manifests, oftentimes these things get left in the dust. Love never ends. And I just want to close with these verses. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So spiritual manifestations has a distinct purpose. It is a means to an end. It is to help us to get to a goal. And that goal is maturing in Christ. I believe that's what perfection implies to some degree. In all the translation I looked at, in the Greek, it doesn't look like it's talking about the perfect one coming. Perhaps it does mean that. But it seems like when the perfect comes, I believe that term perfect comes, it means the maturity of the body. The full maturity, the fullness of Christ, when the body become the image and the fullness of Jesus Christ, perhaps these things will not be needed anymore. But love, on the other hand, is the goal. Spiritual manifestation is a means to a goal, and love, I believe, is a goal in it of itself. We don't love to get something out of it. Rather, love is an end in itself. We love for the sake of the one who loved us first. And so I do believe that's why sometimes churches, they do away with spiritual gift. Because love is more important. However, the scripture isn't saying love is the only thing you should pursue. Saying no, pursue the spiritual gift, because the spiritual gifts will help you to become even more loving. Just as Christ loved, so the church can also love if it pursues the things of the Spirit. Just as Christ's hand wasn't able to just shake a person and say, hey, have a nice day. Christ's hand was actually able to say, hey, be healed of all the things that you need to be healed of. And now I know you're going to have a nice day. I think that's what spiritual manifestations can do. I also believe spiritual manifestations can mature us in all aspects of faith. But as it says, they will one day pass away. I don't think it's passed away yet. I don't think the body is ready to say, well, we don't need those things anymore. We're capable of doing it ourselves. When the body is ready to say that, I'm okay with not pursuing spiritual gifts. But as long as the body is lacking, I do think it's important that we do pursue those things.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so next week we'll look, next week I won't be here. Sorry. But next time I speak, we'll look at a little bit more of how those things, how to pursue it, and how to operate in it, how to bear fruit, so that we can one day be in a position to ask the Father anything we want and we will have it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your gift. Gift of grace, gift of love. I pray, Jesus, that you would continue to just help us to grow, to be edified, to know what we are called to do, and to do what we are called to be. Father, for those of us who are struggling with love, I pray for an extra measure of grace to grow in love, to exercise love, to exercise being patient and kind, to exercise not envying or boasting, to exercise not being arrogant or rude, to exercise self-control and not insisting on our own ways, not being irritable or resentful, to rejoice with truth, to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. I pray, Father, your love would manifest greatest through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.